Speaking on this program is Mark Lance.
The passage that was read for us, and actually going to read verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12, Paul speaking to the Romans, but he says, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, notice he says, the acceptable unto God. That means not all things are acceptable unto God. Some things are and some things are not. How do we determine that? How do we determine, well, this is okay for what God will accept and this is what He will not accept? Well, maybe we'll vote on it. Well, we've never read anything in the Bible about that. So how do we know how God wants us to worship? How He wants us to be saved, to become Christians? How He wants us to live our lives? There's only one way, and that's if we go to the Word of God and notice what the Word of God says. He says, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And brethren, I think as God's people, we need to learn the meaning of the word sacrifice. And I'm afraid, to a large extent, we've lost that meaning of what it means to sacrifice. Sometimes you have to give up something. I'm not talking about things that are necessarily wrong within themselves. Sometimes you have to give up things that are good in order to go out and do what you need to do, what is more important, to have your priorities in order. But now, also certainly at the same time, we need to give up those things that are wrong, those things that we shouldn't do, because he says, and be not conformed to this world. Well, I'm afraid that's what a lot of places want to do. You look at denominations, and then also some of our own brethren, what are they doing? They're looking at what the world wants, what the world desires, and they're trying to conform to the world. That way they can draw the world. But if you go do it on the world's terms, you just and call it worship, you will just as well to do it away with it anyway. Because if we're not going to do what God said the way that God said it, brethren, it's a damnation to our souls. I remember when I lived in Memphis, when I was in the Memphis School of Preaching, there was what was called a community church. A better name might be a people-pleasing church, because that's what they were in the business of doing. And they passed surveys around to all the people that attended. What would you like for this to be? How would you like for us to do this? And, you know, whatever the majority says, that's what we're going to do. Well, brethren, that's not what God said. God is the one that we are to please. It is His Son, Jesus Christ, that will judge us in that last day. The Lord Himself said, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. Brethren, there is going to be a standard. That standard is not going to be what you think and what I think, but what does the Word of God say? What does God, through His Word that has been revealed to us, what does it tell us that we must do in order to be acceptable unto God? And if I don't do what God says, I may feel good within myself. I may feel good about it myself, but if I haven't done the will of God, brethren, I am still lost nonetheless. Because sometimes in life we may be traveling down the road, and we may feel that we're going the right direction while we're traveling, only to find out that we're lost when we found out the real destination is not the direction that we're going in. Well, that's okay because you can correct that and turn around and go the right way. But on the day of judgment, you won't be able to correct anything. You have now, you can do something about it now. If you're not worshiping God according to His will, you have the opportunity now to do something about that. But on the day of judgment, you can't change that. You won't be able to plead on that day. Today is a day of mercy. But on the day of judgment, it will be a day of justice. Some people say, give me justice. Do you realize if we got what we deserved, every single one of us would be lost without exception, because not a one of us deserves salvation. But because God has loved us so much, He allows us to be His servants. But brethren, He allows us to be His servants when we do what He says for us to do and the way that He said for us to do it. Now when there is somebody like God and He's in control, and we, those that He has created, His creation, are subject to Him, it shows who has the authority. Jesus said when He was here on this earth, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Not given to men. It's not left up to men to decide what to do and you go your way and I'll go mine. No, the words that Jesus spoke, that's what we are to follow. And brethren, we have the will of God right here for us. A lot of Bible discussions, or at least so-called Bible discussions, will take place with a closed Bible or not even with the Bible at all. It's just with, well, I feel and I think, and that won't save you. Look at Saul of Tarsus. Later on, we know him as the Apostle Paul. He thought that what he was doing was right. But was it? He was actually persecuting the church rather than spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Himself said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? But now to his credit, when he found out that what he was doing was wrong, he was willing to change. Sometimes we sit out and study with people and once they see that what they're doing is not what the will of God is, they don't want to change. It suits me. Well, they suited the wrong one. Because it's not in man that walks to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. We also read in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Who will? He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And that goes on to say, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works in thy name? Cast out demons in thy name? We've done this, we've done that, and we did it in your name. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Why? Because you didn't do it the way that the Lord said. And that is even religious people that He's talking to there. They were religious, but they were not religiously right. And brethren, we need to be right according to what the Bible says if we're going to be acceptable unto God. And this is what the passage says in Romans 12, verse 1. In 1 John 2, verse 17, it says, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All this that man is chasing after. Well, you've got to get all that you can get because you only live once. Well, you only die once too. And brethren, those that have served God faithful, they will live eternally with God. And that's what matters more than anything else. But what is God's will concerning salvation? And remember, the Bible is our standard. Some would say, well, you pray the sinner's prayer, bow your head. And we even had a false teacher in the Church of Christ that one time years ago taught truth, but he even went for this. Bow your head and pray for Jesus to come into your heart. And he said, once you've done that, no, you're saved. And maybe you go out and find a congregation and you're baptized to show the Lord that you love Him, to show that you are saved. Well, that's not what the Bible says. But now here's the problem. A lot of people heard that and followed that and are lost. That's the reason you don't take a man's word for it, including this one. Search the Scriptures. Look into them for yourselves. Take no man's word for it. It is your salvation that is at stake. So make sure that you are placing your salvation in the right source, and that is in the Word of God, and not what some man has said, not what this person said or what that person said, but what God would have us to do. Now, we must have faith, but faith alone won't save you. The demons, they believe and tremble, James 2:19. The demons and Satan himself, do they know that Jesus is real? Of course they do. They fight against Him every day. Well, so they have faith that God's real? Yes. How many expect them to be saved? Not a single person. But they have faith, don't they? See, faith alone won't save you. Faith that's not put into action is useless. And it matters not how much you may know the Bible. It matters not how good a teacher you may be and how many people that you may talk to. If you don't live according to God's will, brethren, it will not save your soul. So put your trust in the will of God and not in the will of man. We read in Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith, how does it come? Brethren, notice what the Scripture says, because you're going to hear other men tell you other ways. That we can have faith this way, and Jesus said this, and I had a dream, and this happened. No, the Scripture says this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that verse. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You don't have to have a PhD. You don't even have to have a GED. You can understand that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So our first step, we must have faith. Brethren, we must be willing to do what God has told us to do. And one thing He has told us is to believe. But now that you believe, and once you believe that God is real, you've got a foundation. But you're not saved yet because you haven't done all that God has said. It's like traveling on a destination. Well, you pack the bags. Well, does that mean you're there already? Just because you pack the bags? It's necessary to pack the bags, but it doesn't mean that you're there on your destination yet, because there's something else that you must do in order to be pleasing to God. But also in reference to faith, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For they that come to Him, to God, must believe that He is." But now, notice this, "and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Faith alone won't save. You have faith, that's good. But you must notice this, and here's where a lot of people even that have faith and even come to services miss. You must diligently seek Him. Not just casually seek Him, but diligently seek Him. Serve Him with all of your heart. But brethren, there's something else that comes into play, and that is a word that's easy to say, but it's hard to put into practice, and it's called repentance. What is repentance to begin with? It is a change of heart. This heart, not this blood pump. A change of heart, and it will lead to a changed life. And people can see the evidence of your changed heart. They can see the evidence of your repentance. I was serving Satan, but now I'm going to serve God. Why? Because I have repented. We read in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord, He's not slack concerning His promises, but He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, that's not the will of man, it's the will of God. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to believe. But also, He wants you to repent of your sins. Why is the world already not destroyed? Why has the Lord already not returned? Because He is long-suffering. Because He wants us to repent of our sins. And we could even say He's long-suffering toward those that are His children that have already obeyed the gospel, wanting them to come back to where they need to be. But repentance is something that God requires of us. But brethren, there's also something else we read in the book of Romans. We read verse 17 of chapter 10, but let's back up. And then and look at verse 9, verse 10. It says, "Confession of faith in Jesus as Lord is part of our salvation," because confession is made, what? With the mouth. Now go back to Acts chapter 8. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, but now before he did that, what happened? He asked him something. The eunuch said, "See, here is water." He didn't just baptize him then. And here's also the reason when somebody comes down, I say, "Well, we may need to talk with this person a little bit more. We need to see where this person's at, because some people are not willing to repent. And some people are not willing to confess." But he asked the eunuch, "If thou believest that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God," well, that's the confession that he made, "and based upon his confession, based upon his faith, based upon his willingness to change his life, he baptized him for the remission of sins." Now, sometimes in the churches of Christ, we're said that baptism only, brethren, baptism only won't save you. These things that we're talking about before that precede baptism are also required. We must have faith. We must be willing to repent of our sins, and we must be willing to make that good confession. Because once we do those things, now we're a candidate to be baptized. Here's also a reason we don't baptize babies. That confession that we referred to that the eunuch made, a little innocent baby cannot make that confession. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Therefore, we don't baptize babies. They have no sin. They're safe. They're not saved, they're safe. They have no sins to be repented of, to be washed away. But now once we are willing to repent of our sins and make that good confession, we must take that final step. And if you leave out any of this that God has said, brethren, it will not save you. You can't skip any of what God has said. But we read in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." How did you get into Christ? He says you were baptized into Him. How did you put on Christ? Baptized into Him. Where is salvation? Ephesians 1:3 says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Where can you be saved? Once you're saved in Christ, through baptism, you have the benefit of those spiritual blessings, and not one second before. Baptism alone? No. Now, is there something special about this water that we have here? No. Maybe even from time to time it needs to be clean. It's just water. I've actually baptized people in rivers. Jessica was baptized in a river. I think it's the coldest water I've ever seen, especially in the time of year it was. It doesn't matter where you're baptized at if there's enough water. There's been several people that have been baptized in bathtubs, horse troughs, but long as there's enough water to be buried in. Now, see, that there is a key, isn't there? Because as I referred to Acts chapter 8 just a moment ago, both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Why did they do that if he's only going to sprinkle water upon him? Why did he do that if he's going to pour water upon him? They went down in the water because baptism is an immersion. It's a burial. But what's been buried? It's a good question. Remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus and Jesus are having a discussion. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus was confused. You can't enter the second time in your mother's womb and be born. You must be born of the water and the Spirit. Water baptism. Yeah, and you take that out of God's plan, brethren, you don't have God's plan. So we must confess our faith. We must be repent of our sins based upon our faith and be baptized for the remission of sins in order to meet God's plan of salvation. But now let's ask another question. Once we're Christians, what is God's plan for worship? How does God want us to worship? Well, He just wants us to be saved, and as long as we worship, it doesn't matter. Hey, you can go to heaven your way, and I can go mine. That's, again, not what the Bible says. And the Bible is our authority. It is our only authority. And no man, no group of men have a right to change it. Actually, those that change it, alter it, add to it, take away from it, are condemned in Revelation and also back in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy. We don't have a right to alter God's Word pertaining to any subject. But how does God want us to worship? Brethren, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. That's the reason we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Under the Old Testament system, they were to keep the Sabbath day holy. And that's the command that you read. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How many Sabbath days did they keep holy? He said, well, they kept every one of them holy. How many first days of the week do we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Now, what else do we do on the first day of the week that we're commanded? We also give of our means, as we have earlier today. We have the preaching or the teaching of God's Word. We have prayer, and we have singing. But now, if you'll notice, and one of the first things that people notice in the churches of Christ, we don't have any instrumental music. And here's something else, and we have to be careful about this in churches of Christ today, at least those that profess to be. We don't have a group up here singing to entertain us. See, you can't sing for me, and I can't sing for you. It's something that we must do individually. And these are acts of worship that are commanded of God. And that's something else that's maybe distinctive about the churches of Christ, not completely. And even in some churches of Christ, we've lost some of this. It is men that God has put in the leadership role in the churches. That's the reason you see men waiting upon the table. Men preaching the gospel and not a woman. Now we have a ladies' day when a lady teaches other ladies. We have ladies in the back that teach our children on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. But in 1 Timothy 2:12 it says that the women is not to have authority over the man in religious matters. She's not the one that's to be in charge of those things, but it is the men that God has put into authority. And brethren, we follow those things. And we worship as God has told us to worship. But now what about the organization of the church? And brethren, it's very important that we are organized scripturally as God would have us to organize. Start with who's the head of the church? Well, start with, let me tell you this, it's not the guy that stands before you. And I know sometimes we make light of it, we joke about it, but I don't know how many times I've been asked, are you the pastor? And what people are asking, are you in charge of everything? And the answer is no. I'm a preacher of God's Word. Now, I happen to be a pastor, an elder. There's three of us. You know, the responsibility of a preacher is to preach God's Word. That's what a preacher does. Now, he has other responsibilities that a Christian has, but the preacher is not the one in charge of everything. He doesn't set the rules. Christ is the head of the church. The head has the right to set the standard. We've talked about that several times already. The will of God. What does God want us to do? How does God want us to worship? How does God want us to become Christians? That is revealed for us in the Word of God. But now also we see in God's will that He has appointed elders in congregations where there is qualified men. Now sometimes there's congregations that they don't have elders. They don't have qualified men. And therefore it only leaves the men to have a meeting and get together and organize things the best that they can. There's nobody qualified. But now, something even in those congregations, men need to be working to prepare themselves. And that's something I would tell to people said in this audience, even though you may not be an elder now, and you say, well, I may not be one next year, you need to be preparing yourself, men. That day may come that other elders are needed, and you need to prepare yourself. Because, let me tell you this, you don't wake up one morning and say, well, now I'm prepared to be an elder, by the way. It doesn't happen overnight. No, it didn't. It takes a lot of hard work and dedication. You need to know God's Word because you're going to be protecting the flock. That's the reason we have a lot of the problems that we have in the Lord's church, because elders don't even recognize the wolf sometimes when he walks in. And congregations need to be well taught the Word of God. But also in congregations we see that deacons, which is a special servant, serve God. They have jobs that have been assigned to them that they are to carry out. And here's something I need to make mention of, because, brethren, sometimes with our denominational friends, deacons actually are serving in the place of what we would call elders, what the Bible calls elders. We don't have a board of deacons that decides what's going to be done for the church. To start with, what's going to be done for the church, God has already decided. It's right here. Elders are to make sure that this word is carried out. And then we have deacons that have been put in position to be special servants. Now, everybody should be a servant. The preacher, the elders, every single member. But deacons have been given a special work. And brethren, it is their responsibility to carry out the work that God has given them, that elders have appointed unto them. And one thing I see in too many congregations of the Lord's church, we have sometimes in elderships that are just more figureheads, elders that are not involved in overseeing the flock and checking on the sheep to see what's going on. We have deacons that, well, they have a title. What are you? I'm a deacon. Well, what's your job? Don't know. Maybe not, don't want to know. But see, those are responsibilities that we have been given by God. And we read about those qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus chapter 1 of the organization of the church as God would have it. But also, brethren, something else, and I actually want to save this for next Sunday night did the devotional is concerning Christian growth. I want to mention just a little bit about it as we close out tonight. But as all of God's children, God has commanded us to grow spiritually. That is every single one of us. I want you to think in your heart for just a moment, in your mind. And don't answer out loud because the answer is actually rhetorical. We already know what the answer is. Those people that came this morning and intentionally chose not to come back tonight, and they'll intentionally choose not to come back Wednesday night, are they growing? How could they be? You know, you take somebody that is physically sick. One of the things they always need to do is eat. That's always a good sign. If a person can eat and take food down and keep food down, that's a good sign. But if all they eat is one bite, that's not very good. Because you know what's happening. Their body is shutting down. And you see that. But I look out at God's children, and sometimes I see those that profess to be Christians, members of the body of Christ, they're just taking one bite and that's all they can get down. That's all they can tolerate. They can't swallow anymore because they're still babes in Christ. They never did grow. Oh, they followed that God's plan as far as the plan of salvation, how to become a Christian. They followed that. They heard the gospel. And they believed the gospel. They repented of their sins and they made that good confession. And they were baptized. And then they stopped. They never grew. Rather than that, violates God's will. But now something else that violates God's will, there's another category that could describe people. Those that obeyed that same plan of salvation, the one plan of salvation. And they did grow to a certain extent. And now they can eat more than that, just that one bite. But they're still not full grown children of God. They're still babes. Brethren, that's not okay. It's not okay with God, and it hurts the church because all members need to grow, every single one of them. And I've been preaching this as starting my 17th year. I would hope that I can do things now, this year, that I couldn't do that very first sermon that I preached. I would hope that my knowledge is better. If it's not, it means I didn't apply myself very much at all. And God could not be pleased with me. I would hope in other realms of serving God that even the day I obeyed the gospel, if I saw somebody that was interested in becoming a Christian, I would at least help them to get to the right source. Well, come with me. Come to Bible class with me tonight. And that would be good. But this coming July 13th, I will be a Christian 25 years. So what I could do on day one that I was baptized, of bringing somebody and saying, here's somebody that can help you teach, that would have been acceptable for a period of time. But through years of time and years of time, there comes a point that I need to be able to do more than simply bring them to the building. I need to be able to teach them myself. One thing I plan to do once we finish our Wednesday night book, now that may be some time, by the way, Scott. We're not going to do that overnight or anything. But it's to do this series we have out here, and we've done it before, but I think we need to do it again, called Searching for Truth. Wilbert was just baptized Tuesday night, and that's the series that we used with him. But any of us, anybody here, can use that. All you need is a DVD player. You don't have to have been a member for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. You can sit down with somebody and watch that. You can put it in somebody's hands that will watch it and help teach them the Word of God. And also understand better the Word of God yourself, of how to explain it to others. Now, there's some benefits to sometimes doing things on DVDs. Sometimes there's some drawbacks, but you can overcome those drawbacks, I believe. And every person you don't approach exactly the same. Some people are going to be at different levels that you meet. But sometimes if you're watching a DVD, that means everybody's being quiet and listening to what's being said. Whereas sometimes if you're in just a personal discussion, not all people, but I've seen people, you'll be discussing, what about the 666? That's not necessarily a bad question, but somebody that's not a Christian, that's not where they need to be right then. They need to figure out what to do to become a child of God according to what the Bible says. Let's look at what the book of Revelation says just a little bit later on. So when you're doing that with a DVD, everybody's listening. Now, perhaps after that study's over, you can ask questions. Let them ask questions and discuss things further. But everybody here can use that. Everybody here can be a teacher. That's what we use with Wilbur. Now, yes, he did have questions, and we discussed those. But brethren, everybody can do that. They're laying there on the table. Anybody can use them, and you can put them in the hands of others. But understand this, everybody in the body of Christ should grow to the point that they are a teacher. Whatever level that may be, some will be at different levels than others. But brethren, I can learn how to push the button that says play, stop, and rewind. Even I can do that. And so can you. But this evening, are you a Christian? And that's the most important question that you're ever going to answer. Are you a Christian? Because if you're not, that means that you are lost. Your destination is a devil's hell. But you can change that. We've covered the plan of salvation at the very beginning of this sermon. We've also talked about not just being baptized, not just becoming Christians and stopping, that we must grow. And we'll look at some more of that next Sunday night during a devotion, because that will be our singing night. But brethren, are you growing? Are you growing as God would have you to grow? And I think it was Wednesday night, perhaps, that I mentioned the idea, what if everybody here only brought one person to services this year and helped convert them? This building would double in the amount of people here. Do you have a goal? Do you have somebody that you're looking at? A family member? A friend? A co-worker? A neighbor? We need to have somebody in mind that we're going to try to teach the gospel to. We can't leave it in, well, I guess that's what somebody's doing. You're a Christian. That is your responsibility. Not just the preacher or this person or that person. It's everybody's responsibility. Everybody should be teaching the gospel. This evening, if you're not a Christian, you can do something about that. Perhaps if you become a Christian but you stop for whatever reason, tonight you can come home to God and pray and have your sins forgiven. And once again, stand and fight the good fight of faith, and heaven will be your home.